Let me ask you this question today, and I know already what your response is going to be, but I'm going to ask anyways. What is sin? What is it? I heard it back here already. What is it? It's transgression of the law. You know, I didn't have to go with that verse because I knew you guys would help me out and say that. In 1 John 3:4, it tells us sin is the transgression of God's law. That's typically our response to sin and what it is. But I believe there's a result, or there is a system in which sin evolves. In other words, sin starts somewhere, doesn't it? And I believe, friends, that sin starts from the heart. And let's look at James chapter 1 again today. And let's use the illustration of the scripture to get what I believe God is trying to tell us the result of sin and where it stems from. I believe that sin is the result of a selfish behavior. A selfish behavior. Well, let's look at James chapter 1 again. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Notice this. Let's get the highlights here. Let's get the promises before we look at sin and its result and where it comes from. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. First of all, we have to recognize that God tells us that there is a blessing when we endure temptation. Amen? When we struggle, when we wrestle with sin, God tells us that when we endure it, we're going to be blessed. I don't know about you, but wrestling with temptation is not always a blessing to me. In fact, we see some examples of the blessing that comes from wrestling with temptation. When Jacob wrestled with the angel all night, what happened? His name was changed from Jacob to what? What is it? Israel, right? His name was changed to a blessing. When he wrestled, right? When he wrestled with his fears and his temptation, God had blessed him. There's an interesting thing that happens throughout Scripture. God says in Revelation that we are blessed when we read, hear, or even listen to, or even see the book of Revelation. Amen? Over and over again throughout the book of Revelation, there comes a blessing when we hear it. God said when we keep the Sabbath day holy, he will bless it. And when we come into the Sabbath hours and we worship God, God tells us that we will be blessed by it. What is a blessing? Blessing is something, there's a reward that comes from honoring what God has asked us to do. Amen? A blessing. So he tells us here, James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, what's the blessing that comes when we endure the temptation? It says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of what? The crown of life. Now here's the reward. Here's the blessing. When we endure temptation on this planet, when we endure and overcome temptation in this world, the promise is given to us that we will receive a crown of what? Of life. I don't know about you, but I want to receive that crown of life. How about you? You want to receive that crown of life? How do you want to experience salvation and eternal life and live forever with God? Wow. You know, that's the blessing that comes when we endure temptation. How many of you, when you're tempted, temptation is something to look at and say, wow, there's a blessing in all this. Any of you ever look at temptation that way? No, sometimes we curse at it, right? Why is this happening to me? Don't let this, God, what are you doing to me, right? And God promises the blessing when we endure temptation. Now let's move on here. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that, what? That love him. Friends, the blessed hope of eternal life. We love Jesus. God promises to give us eternal life. Jesus encouraged us before he went to heaven. He said, look, how many of you are greater than your master? None. If I have received, if I have went through trial and tribulation, don't expect that you're not going to experience it. Anyone, if the master had to endure temptation, you are going to have to endure it as well. Endure. Something to overcome. When Cain killed his brother Abel, God told Cain, he said, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you, but you must overcome him. Reference to Satan. You must overcome the devil. James chapter 4, it says, resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from us. Amen? The promise is that when you endure temptation, Satan will flee from us. Amen. I like that promise. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I like that wonderful promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us that we, God has not allowed a temptation in our life that we are not accustomed to or able to handle. Amen? God knows what we can handle. He knows what we can't handle. I like that about God. He is not going to allow anything in my life, He's not going to allow anything to come my way unless knowing that I can or can't handle it. God is going to allow temptation. When Satan went to God and said, does Job worship you for nothing? Does he not serve you in his life for nothing? You put a hedge of protection around him. Remove and withdraw that hedge around him and he surely will curse you to your face. And God said, you want the challenge? Go ahead, but don't take his life. God knew that Job could handle and endure the trial. Amen? Every man is tempted, as it says here, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own, I want you to underscore that, his own lust. All right? Underscore that today. When he is drawn away of his own. Here's the problem right here, I believe. Sin, yes, is the transgression of God's law, but sin ultimately is a result of a selfish behavior. That's what the Bible is telling us. When we are drawn away from our own lusts, right? When our own desires go that above God and we sin, friends, the temptation is to do what we want to do when we do it, when we want to do it, regardless to God or even to others. Why is sin a selfish behavior? It not only hurts God, but many times it hurts family members. It hurts friends. It hurts the ones that we love. Now, I had the opportunity of preaching this sermon last week, too. And it's kind of nice because once you preach it once, you know, you get all the little flaws taken care of, and boy, you really get to preach it next time, you know. But what's interesting about this is that as I evaluate this sermon, as I was going over this, I really begin to see in my own life that my behaviors not only affect God, but they affect the ones that I love. Now, it wasn't too long ago that I had a sermon about health. Remember that sermon about health and how a good, healthy lifestyle is going to give us longevity, but also make us happy and so forth? I began to realize that many times our own actions, why the things that we do, either, I'm going to use some just typical responses here, such as smoking and drinking. When we smoke, hopefully, I gave that up last week, so I'm good now. Actually, it was years ago, but you get the point. When we smoke, or a person smokes, usually it's because of a selfish behavior. It's a desire to satisfy one's own lusts and desire in regards to or care of those around you. What do we know that smoking causes today? Lung cancer, emphysema. You know, every cigarette that you smoke takes 7 minutes off your life. Really, right? Friends, when we smoke, we are in disregard, disobeying God's natural laws of health, and forgetting about God's love and care for us. It's a selfish behavior. But now let's move it to the next step. Not only is my sin against God, but now it's the sin against the ones that I love. In a selfish behavior, my actions now affect my family members. My disease is going to affect my family members because of smoking. It's going to shorten my life. It's taken away from the ones that I love and the friends that I have. It's a selfish behavior in disregard to those around me. Now, I took the opportunity to look up the word selfishness or selfish. And it's this. Selfish behavior or selfishness is concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself. You know, numero uno. Who cares about everybody else? It's all about me. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage. In other words, taking pleasure and looking at our own advantage, saying, hey, how is this going to benefit me, regardless of how it affects anybody else? Pleasure or well-being without regard for others. And I saw a couple of examples as I was looking around different dictionaries. It says, arising from concern with one's own welfare or advantage in disregard for others. Wow, that's what a selfish behavior is. Now, this is what's interesting. Pride is very similar to selfishness. Now, let me put a balance in this too. There's nothing wrong with having a pride of having God as your Lord and Savior. There's pride in that. There's nothing wrong with having a pride in your child and the one that you love. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a sense of pride and when you've had victory in your life or you've overcome something. But the pride that I'm concerned about is this pride. A reasonable or justifiable self-respect. There's nothing wrong with having self-respect and pride in oneself. Delight or elation arising from some act, possession, or even relationship. In other words, we take delight in such degree of my own actions, my own respect, my own possessions. Everything is about me. Doesn't that remind you of somebody in Scripture? Reminds me of Satan, doesn't it? Reminds you of Satan. What was his problem? Isaiah chapter 14. I will ascend above the heights of God. I will be like the Most High. His big problem was him. He had this problem of a selfish behavior. What happened? How did it all start in the first place? Because of his beauty, he was what? Lifted up. That's pride. And he began to look within himself and reason within himself. I have something that maybe the rest of these angels or God doesn't have. I have something I can offer. In fact, if you let me be God, I'll show you. And so God let the challenge go. And where are we today? All right? Where are we today? Sin is usually the consequence or an act of a selfish behavior, of pride, selfishness, disregard to others. So underscore in verse 14, when one is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I begin to realize that my health has a bearing and effect on my family members and the one I love. I don't want to give my children or my wife a shortness of my life. I want to live to a ripe old age of 260 years old or whatever. You know, I want my children to have the opportunity for me to be in good health and to have a lot of energy for them when they're 30 and I'm 90 years old or whatever. We know that statistically and the message that we have that it's very possible through health and reason that we can have this productive life into a ripe old age. So I begin to rationalize and reason within myself, why am I doing the things that I am doing? Why am I sinning? Why am I allowing sin to reign in my life? And I begin to realize that if I'm trying to overcome something for myself, it's usually typically because of a selfish behavior. We try to overcome sin for a selfish behavior. It's ironic. You know, we're not doing it. We're not trying to overcome sin because we want to glorify God. We're not trying to overcome sin because we want to help somebody else. Typically, we want to overcome sin because we don't want to die in the fire. And this morning, I asked the question during our Sabbath school, how many of you drove 75 miles an hour this week, disregard to the law? And somebody said, well, I'm just thankful I didn't get caught. And I wonder, if we push it into the realm of this sinful behavior the same way, if I just didn't get caught, sin would be all right. You follow what I'm saying? Sin is all right as long as I didn't get caught. Now, there's many times as a kid I got away with a lot of things my parents didn't know. My poor mom, I still put her through a lot. You know, she says, I didn't know you did that. If I would have known, oh, man. You know, but she finds out things today that she never knew about, you know, way back when. And I got away with it. I felt pretty contented about getting away with it. I had no desire to stop. I'll never forget the wrestle of the desire to overcome smoking. It wasn't until I finally figured it out that my smoking is hurting God. And I want to overcome my smoking because I want to glorify God. All of a sudden, there's a reason why I want to quit what I'm doing. There's a reason behind the effort in which I am applying. When we try to overcome sin in our own behalf, typically it's out of a selfish behavior, I got caught. I wish I didn't. I wish there was no consequences such as heaven and hell. I wish I didn't get caught. But friends, if we change the behavior and we realize that what I do affects the heart of God, no wonder Peter, I think it is, reminded us that don't you know when you sin, you put God to an open shame? You crucify Him again? The reason I do not want to do this behavior anymore is because I don't want to hurt the heart of God. Because He loves me so much. And all of a sudden, and this is just amazing, just in the last few months that I really begin to grasp this and realize that now sin is not that difficult to overcome. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I've overcome everything and there's not challenges in my life. There is. What I'm trying to say is all of a sudden there's a reason behind why I want to stop what I'm doing. Because I want to glorify God. And I realize that every step that God gives me, every victory, every opportunity that God gives me to overcome, I praise Him. I give Him glory. I thank Him. And I say, God, thank You that You've given me this victory today. I'm praising You because, Lord, I don't want any of it. I don't want to say anything of myself that I have achieved or accomplished. I want God to be glorified and praised. How about you? Right? And when we begin to do that, God can pour out His power in our lives and He can give us the victories that we're longing for. Right? In patience, you know, all those things that go against the fruits of the Spirit, you know, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, all those things that so easily, you know, struggle within us. Friends, when we give God the glory and praise to Him, then I begin to realize that there are more things in my life I want to overcome because I don't want my family to be affected by them. Sin is a result of a selfish behavior. Well, let's look at the rest of these verses here. Every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. Friends, you look at it long enough, you're going to give in. You focus on it too much, you're going to give in. Sometimes I wonder as Christians, we do this, we take that old verse where we plead with God and we beg with God. If we just pray and plead long enough with Him, He'll hear our prayer and He'll take it away. It's this dichotomy that we wrestle with. You know, we know what we should do, but we end up not doing it and so forth. You know, we take this certain thing to God and we pray earnestly with anxiety, anticipation, God, take this away. You've got to take it. You've got to remove it. You've got to. And God the whole time is saying in Galatians chapter 5:1, stand fast in the victory and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Friends, you focus on something long enough, you're going to give in to the temptation. I don't care if you try to justify it by trying to give it to God all the time. God has already said, once if you give it to me, I will take it away from you. Every second that goes by, instead of praying with earnestness, God, take it away, take it away. Every second that goes by, instead of praying about it, say, thank You, God, for the victory in which You have given me. What we are doing is not focusing on our self-centered behavior, but now we are focusing on God's victory that He is offering to us. So it says here, verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Friends, when we look at it long enough, when we do it from a selfish motive, it is going to bring forth sin. And what is sin again? It's transgression of God's law. We are going to eventually wander from God's law. Now, this is a natural phenomena in our everyday life. Paul wrestled with it, you know, Romans chapter 6 there, or chapter 7. That what I want to do, that I don't do, and so forth. But his final underscore was, I praise God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is where our hope lies. That is where our victory lies in the blood and the atonement of Jesus Christ. Let no man say when he is tempted, again, that he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. Verse 15, again, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth what? Brings forth death. Either it'll bring about a spiritual death, it's kind of like a bunch of zombies walking around, We don't experience victory in this life, so we're not alive. You know, we're so beat up by the temptations and the trials in this life, we're overcome by them. We don't have any hope within us. You know, God can't take care of it. My families can't take care of it. My friends can't take care of it. The people I trust in can't help. I'm all alone. Why isn't God helping me? And so we walk around kind of dead, spiritually dead, because the sin that is so much within my life that typically is a result from the sinful, the selfish behavior that's brought about within our own hearts. What do we do about this sinful or the selfish behavior? How do we change that? How do we overcome that? How do we? We ask Jesus into the heart, don't we? I mean, this is such a foundational, fundamental practice, and many of us overlook it. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, help me to have the victory. Jesus, take this thing from me. Many of us don't pray that prayer. And I don't know why it is, and I'm guilty of it just as anybody else. Maybe because, maybe it's because we don't want God really to have everything in my life. Maybe because we really are cherishing this sin in our lives anyways. Maybe it's because we know that if God asks us to give it up, there's going to have to be some changes. And I don't know about you, but I don't like change too much. But I am rewarded. As God says, I am blessed when those changes take place. What is it that we don't want to give all of our hearts to God? I don't know. Lately, I've really been thinking about this a lot. Last few months, how it's typically something in my heart that doesn't want to change, to not allow God. When God the whole time is saying, if you would just let me in, I will bless you. He wants us to have the victory. He wants us to experience an abundant life so that we can glorify Him and be a blessing to those around. Now, let's look at some examples throughout Scripture about the selfish behavior of lust. Not just lust, but a selfish behavior, a consequence of sin. Selfish behavior results in sin, produces sin, and eventually death. Well, we just talked about Satan, who wanted to be above the heights of the throne of God, who wanted to be like God. What about David? There, David was a time of year. You can read this in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. Here we find David. It's the time of year when the king is supposed to be out in battle. It's the time of year. All right, the king's supposed to be out there with his army. He's supposed to be out there fighting with his army. He's supposed to be off his backside working in the battlefield, fighting for the victory on behalf of God. But no, David is still at home while his armies are out in the field. And it says upon the evening, David was on the rooftop. Wonder why he was there specifically at this time, but whatever the case, he's there on the rooftop, and there David is, the king, a representative of God. And there he surveys this woman who is bathing, and his lust begins to take hold of him. And that selfish behavior begins to come out. After all, did not God say after David's sin, I have given you all these concubines. If you wanted more, you should have just asked. Did I not give you this kingdom? If you wanted this kingdom even more, just ask. David had everything he needed, but it just wasn't enough to satisfy David's heart. Now, here's a couple of things I think goes into play here. If we do what God asks us to do, I believe that we'll stay away from sin. If we're doing what God asks us to do, you know, many times, you know, God asks us to do something, but yet we sit with the remote in our hands or whatever it is, and we're not doing what God asks us. If we do what God asks us to do, I believe that we'll stay away from sin. It was that time of year, the king should have been out fighting with the armies, but no, he was sitting at home. There was his first problem. Second, David didn't have enough. And he takes this woman, and she conceives, and now she's pregnant. This kind of sounds like a soap opera of today's date. Whatever the case here, David doesn't want to get in trouble. And after all, didn't his wise men come and tell him, don't you know this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I mean, come on, she's not yours. She's not fair game, David. Leave her alone, David. Don't you have enough at home? Leave her alone. That wasn't enough for him. So while David makes this grand mistake, and this is the result of sin, isn't it? Now we try to cover up our mistakes. We try to backtrack and kind of cover things up and make sure that nobody's clear this stuff up so nobody finds out. But the more we try to clear it up, the bigger it gets. Eventually, you're going to be found out. You're going to get caught. You're going to get your hands caught in the cookie jar, so to speak. And here David tries to cover this up. He says, I got a grand idea. He says, I'm going to have Uriah come home. And he tells the general to bring Uriah home. He brings Uriah home and he feeds him and all this stuff. And after he feeds him, he tries to get him drunk. And he says, now Uriah, I want you to go home and have a good time, visit with your wife. What was he trying to do? If he can get his Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife, he can blame the child on Uriah. Everything would all be taken care of. Sounded like a master plan, didn't it? All of a sudden, the next day comes about, and there is Uriah sleeping on the doorstep. David pulls his hair out and says, what are you doing? How come you didn't go home? And here's where justification really fits in. If we're doing God's business, Uriah's integrity was built on doing what God wanted, not what his own heart wanted. And friends, when we put God first and foremost, that's where selfish behavior seems to dispensate, and we make God first. Uriah says, how can I go home and eat, sleep with my wife, while the ark of God is out in battle? How dare you even expect me to go home and to have a good time while I'm concerned about God's ark out in battle? Where was Uriah's priorities? Putting God first, wasn't it? Friends, when we make God first and put Him first, what does that do? We look out of ourselves and we look to God, and guess what? There's victory. Well, that's one story. Well, that obviously for David didn't help his sin problem, because that led him to a worse, and eventually he killed Uriah in a battle. Can you imagine? King David, man after God's own heart, commits adultery, commits murder. Isn't that something? And that ink stain went with him for the rest of his life. So terrible it was, he couldn't even control the appetites of his own children. There was rape in his family, incest, all kinds of stuff. He never once said anything. Why? Because the guilt and the shame of this one action went with him for the rest of his entire life. If he would have first had made God priority, if he would have been doing what God had asked him, he would have never got caught in this mess. Well, how about Cain and Abel? Cain slew his brother Abel because Abel brought the more righteous gift. He did that which was right in the eyes of God, but he didn't do what was right. He thought that if he would just bring his own, here it is, his own sacrifice, he would not have to go and kill a little lamb and shed blood. After all, doesn't God want the hands of my labor? Doesn't God want what I grow and what I bring to Him? Doesn't God really, it really doesn't matter just as long as I bring something of thanksgiving to God. God asks for obedience. But sin is what? Disobedience. And it started with the selfish behavior. I will do what I want to do, disregard to what others ask me. So he brought the fruit. And while Abel was offering his sacrifice, God sent fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And that made Cain so angry. Made Cain so angry that God didn't accept his. And he was so mad that he went and killed his own brother. Anger because of a selfish behavior. Well, how do we overcome this sin problem? How do we overcome this selfish behavior? Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All of your what? All of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. It takes away from us, doesn't it? It removes me out of the equation and it puts God first. My concern then, if I'm obedient to God's law, okay, as we know in this scripture here, I'm sure that we're all aware that God divided the two laws up to love your neighbor or God as your to love God first and most supremely. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. God took those laws, the Ten Commandment law. The first part of the law has to do with our relationship with God, doesn't it? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. All right, keep the Sabbath day, make it holy. Thou shalt not have any other gods. It's about our relationship with God. The second, as he says here in verse 31, the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. It has to do with our relationship with those around us, family, friends, whatever, co-workers, and so forth. Right? We don't steal because we love our neighbor. We don't kill because we love our neighbor. It has to do with a relationship that's not selfish. And so the solution to this selfish behavior was for David, if he would have made God priority and first, he wouldn't have gotten this sin problem, would he? And God says, and he's asking us to make him first and priority in our lives, and when we do that, guess what happens? We find victory over sin. When we make God first, we find victory over sin. If Satan would have allowed God to be first in his life, we wouldn't be in this problem in the first place. If Adam would have made God first in keeping his commandments instead of his wife, we wouldn't be in this problem today. If Eve wouldn't have listened to the lie of Satan, we wouldn't be in this place in the first. If she didn't buy into that lie, I shall be like God. Selfish behavior, my friends. When we make God first and foremost, there we find victory. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God as what? I mean, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment. Making God first and foremost. So I've discovered in my personal life that when sin comes about, I first of all thank God. Lord, I know that there's a blessing in all this, and I know in this temptation you will bring about a blessing. Amen, right? What a joy to be tempted. Thank you, Lord. There's no sin in being tempted. It's when you sin, there's the problem. Secondly, when God gives me the victory, instead of focusing and dwelling on the problem, the sin problem all day and all night, I thank God for every second that goes by that I have the victory. Amen? And I give Him the justice for it. Thank you, God. You're the one that gives me the victory. What's happened? All of a sudden, it's changing. Now I'm not trying to overcome because I'm tired of the result of sin. Now I want to overcome because I want God to have victory. I want God to have joy in my life. After all, the Bible says, are you not the dwelling place, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? I want God to have joy in His house. I want His house to be clean, not for my own glory, but for His. How many of you dare even come in this sanctuary and spray paint all over the walls, right? God tells you that's nothing. These walls will come down, but there's a spiritual house. This building which God desires to dwell in, yet we've put in our minds and our hearts whatever we want all week long and disregard to God. But we make Him first and foremost. We quit looking at ourselves and we look at God. Wow, what a victory. And secondly, I've discovered that by my victories, my family is happy. When they see me happy, they're happy. When I have victory in my life, they have victory. And what I've discovered is that the victories in my life melt off into other people's life, and they want the victory too. Friends, I don't do it because I want glory myself. I do it because I want God to have glory. Forgive me if that sounds a little bit conceited, but I want God to have victory and glory in my life. And friends, when we allow that victory to happen, people will be changed. I will be changed. If we're going to win souls to Jesus, then we ourselves have to understand and have victory in our own lives. If we're going to win souls to Christ, people must know that God is first and foremost. Faith is the victory. That's our song today. I wonder if you'll sing that with maybe a sense of pride today, allowing Jesus to have victory in your heart. I want to ask today specifically, is there a sin? Is there a selfish behavior in your life that you have been allowing? I wonder if you will bring self, not the sin today. I wonder if you'll bring your heart to God. I'm not going to ask you to ask for forgiveness and to lay that sin on the platter here today. I'm going to ask you to lay your heart on the platter today. I want you to come to Jesus and I want you to ask Him, this is between you and God. I'm giving you some suggestions here, okay? Lord, I want to love You with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. I want You to come today and I want You to experience the joy that comes from allowing Christ to be first, foremost in your life. I want us to go away from the sanctuary, not with a selfish tendency and propensity towards sin, but a victory for God. I want people, your family, your loved ones, the people you work with, your associations, to see in your life the victory that God has given you so that you can be truly a witness in these last days. The problem with the Laodicean church is that they don't even know that they're poor. They don't even know that they're blind and naked. They don't even know that they're miserable. They're so concentrated. They're so focused on themselves that they're not looking around them. Jesus says, if you will let me come in and sup with you, I will come in, I will sup with you, and you with me. God wants to have first and foremost in our hearts and our lives. And when we do that, friends, I believe that we can move beyond the Laodicean attitude of the church, and we can move into a victorious and hopeful church with joy and happiness and smiles on our faces. So many years I came to church not knowing why. So many years I came to church without the power of God in my life. I'm tired of that. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. I'm tired of Satan having reign in my life. Let's give God His justice. Let's give God His praise. Let's give God His victory so that those around us can experience that joy, that victory that comes from knowing Him. So as you come here today and as you sing this song, I really want you to sing it with faith. I don't want you to sing it unless you mean it, because I believe that when we sing songs, we are singing sermons to God. And if we sing these sermons to God today, either we are telling God that we truly believe and want to follow this, or it's a lie. Faith is the victory. Is your faith giving you victory today?